Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we begin a new sermon series that will be music to your ears, so to speak. For the next several weeks, we'll be in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is certainly a section of the Bible that has much to offer. In its 150 messages, there is encouragement, instruction, inspiration, truth, and solutions to the great issues facing you and I. The needs of the human heart and mind are cared for in this unique book. As we dive into the book of Psalms, we'll study more closely the benefits from this great source of godly inspiration. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
Who here has a favorite song? I don't know about you, but I love music, and I know a few people. I actually know a pastor who is very, very talented. He's been playing piano for churches since he was 13 years old. But he just said he's a phenomenal musician, but he said music just doesn't really move him. And I'm just like, with all due respect, you're really weird. You're not, I don't know if you're human or not. Music moves me. I love music. And each of us, we have a favorite song, right? I want you to think of your favorite song. Just what's the first one that came to your mind? Get it in your head. You got it? So now answer this question in your head. Why is the song that came to your mind, why is it your favorite song? What is it that you like so much about that song? Here's some thoughts. Is it the music? Is it the lyrics? Is it because of the feeling that you get when you listen to that song? So I love all kinds of songs because of all three reasons. Think about it. The music, the lyrics, and the emotion. The emotion. And I'm not going to go into it, but music, the melody combined with the lyrics, is able to enter deeper into our soul and into our heart and mind than just music or lyrics separately. It's a very powerful thing that God created when he created the song. Did you know that God has some favorite songs too? God has some favorite songs, and I know some of the more distinguished in age here are saying, that's right, Pastor Luke, God loves the hymns, right? In the beginning, God created the hymns. And then after that, he created everything else. Well, we tease, but God has favorite songs. We know them as what? If you take your Bible and you hold it and you open it right up in the middle, there's 150 chapters known as what? Psalms. Psalms are God's songs. So God inspired an album, if you will, of 150 psalms for us to listen to. We don't have the music or the melody to which these psalms were set. However, we have the two other elements. We have the lyrics and we have the emotion that goes with it. And maybe the added extra element to know that these particular songs or psalms are inspired by God himself. Think about that. Of all the songs that we sing today, it's remarkable when one gets to the top of the chart. There's always the number one, and how many weeks is it at number one? Well, think about these 150 songs, these 150 psalms, they're on God's inspired list. They're always going to be at the top of the chart. One scholar introduces the psalms like this. I want you to listen to this short paragraph. He says, the book of Psalms is God's prescription for a complacent church. I'm not saying we're all complacent, but we can be. But listen as he goes on. Because through it, that's through the Psalms, he reveals how great, wonderful, magnificent, wise, and utterly awe-inspiring he is. If God's people before the incarnation of Jesus Christ could have such a faith in the Lord, witnessing to his greatness and readiness to help, how much more should this be true among 20th century Christians? The book of Psalms can revolutionize our devotional life, our family patterns, and the fellowship and the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. For the next several weeks, planning on 9 weeks between now and when we embark on the Advent Sundays before Christmas. I know, Christmas, right? It's right around the corner. But we have 9 weeks beginning this Sunday before we reach that wonderful Christmas season. We're going to be journeying and exploring the book of Psalms, not all 150 songs. We don't have time for that. But there are different types or categories of Psalms. And so different topics, if you will. And we're going to be looking at a different type of psalm each week. And I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to it because I don't know about you, but I love the Psalms. And I go to the Psalms frequently. This morning, as I'm getting ready for church, I get out my YouVersion Bible app on my phone, and I just hit play in the Psalms. I just love it. I love listening to the Psalms. And so this morning, we are going to embark on this journey in Psalms. Today, we're going to explore a nature psalm, And all throughout, sprinkled throughout the 150 songs, are woven all of these verses and portions of Psalms that speak of God's creation and nature. This morning, we're going to focus on one of the most popular psalms that talks about creation in Psalm chapter 19. Would you pray with me, and then we'll turn there together and we'll see what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are excited about this journey through Psalms. Lord, and I'm anticipating what you are going to show us this morning in Psalm 19. Lord, and what we can learn about nature, about your creation, and how it changes us. Lord, we'll give you all the glory, all the praise for what you do in our hearts and through our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a list, by the way. It was a long list of all the different verses in Psalms that mention or speak of creation and nature. It's all over the place. And I really wanted to cover that, and I'm not, but I'm just going to say a little thing before we get started in Psalm 19. Make a note of that. As we go through these different themes, and you can Google this, and there's no like perfect division of themes, but just notice that it's scattered throughout all of the, not all, but many of the 150 Psalms. But today we're focusing on Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a song of praise for God's twofold revelation of himself. The first is through creation, and the second is through the law. And so we're going to cover Psalm 19 in its entirety. Why? Because we believe in singing all the stanzas. Were you raised that way? We're singing all the verses, right? We have our favorite verses of the old hymns, but then we say, we're going to sing all of them. Well, normally there was a lot more written that weren't even in the hymnal. But many of the Psalms, they have wonderful sections, and we're going to see kind of three sections in Psalm 19 that are kind of like three verses or three stanzas, if you will. But when we take it as a whole, when we sing the whole song, when we read the whole psalm, we see a progression and a theme that is packaged, and it was recited or sung, put to music, and used as part of the communion, part of the worship and the connecting with the Lord for the Jewish people. And so instead of just focusing on the creation aspect, the nature aspect of this psalm, we're going to see the song in its entirety, God's revelation through creation and through the law, and what that means for us. In verses 1 through 6, we see that creation reveals God's power. And I'm going to read it, but notice that verses 1 through 4a focuses on the sky, the firmament, the King James says. It focuses on the heavens. And then the latter part of verse 4 through verse 6 focuses on the sun. And there's so many more things that God created in nature that David could have focused on, but he chose these two things, and he chose them for a reason. Let's read verses 1 through 6. And I'm in the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Do you see all that focused on the sky? And then you see him shift here. He talks about the sky, and then in them, that is in the sky, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. God's revelation of himself through creation is called natural or general revelation. It's universal in that God's power is seen by every single human being who has ever lived. No exceptions. No exceptions. If you want to cross-reference, I don't have these verses up on the screen, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, in the verses leading up to it, Paul was talking about unrighteous men who suppress the truth in verse 18. He says, people who are living not in line with God, they are by action suppressing the truth. Well, what truth are they suppressing? And in verse 20, it says, "For his invisible attributes," so who God is that is not specified or can't be seen by our eye humanly, "namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." How? "In the things that have been made," and the implication, "so they are without excuse." So Paul says, people who are living unrighteously, that is, not rightly, that is, God has a standard of righteousness, of rightness, and people who are unrighteous are not following suit, they are suppressing the truth. And even before we get into specific revelation, they're suppressing the truth of natural or general revelation. And the implication of that is that they are without excuse. Now, this can be a hard thing to grasp or to accept because, and we're going to see this in a moment, the Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So we understand that people need to believe in the specific revelation of Jesus Christ in order to receive salvation. However, according to this verse and Psalm 19 and other scriptures, nobody is going to be able to stand before God someday at the judgment, the eternal judgment, and say, "God, I didn't know. I didn't know about you. I didn't know about your power." Those of us who are privileged to be parents and have children, we have a son, Jaron. I talked about him last week. I love him so much. He's turning 12 in 2 days. He's not a teenager, but he's getting close. All right. And his brain is speeding up. And as kids grow, their brain speeds up and they go through changes and all these different things. And one of the changes that happens is their brain speeds up and they're so focused on their thoughts and all these things that are developing that they have a tendency to tune out who? Parents, right? And you can be looking at your child and you can say, give him a command, give him an instruction, and he'll look at you in the eyes and he'll say, uh-huh. And you can even say, I want you, and I'm not just talking about Jaron here, but just kids in general. And yeah, other parents are like, yep, I have our kids, and the wives are pointing at their husbands like, they never grow out of it, right? They never grow out of it. But you can look at them and say, okay, now what I want you to do now is I want you to repeat back to me what I just told you. And they will do it. And then 5 or 15 minutes later, they won't do it. And you'll come back to them and you'll say, what in the world? And they'll say these amazing words. I didn't hear you. And then I say a little silent prayer, sometimes out loud. Lord, have mercy. You've got to be kidding. You mean you didn't hear me and you didn't hear yourself when you repeated it back to me? And then maybe I was so gracious enough to remind you several times right after that, and you still didn't hear me. And then the good parent, as we all are, right, we say, oh, you heard me. You just weren't listening. We are God's children, amen? And how many people are going to stand before God someday and say, I didn't hear you, God? And he's going to say, he wouldn't say, Lord, have mercy, because he puts on the righteous judge's robe, and he holds the gavel, and he says, oh, you heard me, but you weren't listening. You weren't listening. Another verse that illustrates this, if you were to go to Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17, that's the popular verse that we know. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I love Romans 10. It's an amazing passage, and it talks about, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And it goes on to say, how will they believe on whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without a preacher? Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, right? And he says then, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, Romans 10, 18, he says this, but I ask, have they not heard? Have they not heard? Because he just said, faith, you know, they need to hear, they need to have a preacher, they need to hear the message of the gospel, but I'm going to ask, have they not already heard? Indeed, they have. Listen to the quotation of Romans 10, 18. For, Paul quotes, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Does that sound familiar? He quotes Psalm 19. And it's debated, you know, that Paul is talking about specific revelation of people accepting the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, but then he says they have already heard in that they have been witnesses of creation, and creation has already spoken to them. Without jumping into an alternate study of Romans chapter 10, which I've done a little bit before, and I'm telling you now I'm going to do it again because that's awesome. Romans 10 is amazing, and I think it's actually quite misunderstood. What Paul is saying in Romans 10, the theme, is that the message is not far off. The message is so close to you. It's even in your mouth. It is so near to you. You can't say that it's far off and you can't find it. And then here, I believe he is emphasizing that again, saying that it is reasonable. In fact, it should be normal and natural for you to accept the specific revelation of Jesus. Why? Because you've already heard the first verse of the song. You've already been told by creation of the power of God, and if you were listening to the revelation of God's power in nature and in creation, then you would be primed and prepared to receive the person of Jesus Christ. And some would say that the natural revelation of God in creation isn't enough to save, but it's enough to condemn. And I know that different aspects of that can be debated. In other words, people who don't receive Jesus weren't listening and paying attention to the power of God that is revealed in creation. And because they suppressed the truth of the power of God in creation, then it would follow suit that they are not open to listening to God. Therefore, they are also going to reject the person of Jesus Christ. And so when people stand before God, if they say, "I didn't hear you, God," he's going to say, "Yes, you did. You just weren't listening to the song. You weren't listening to the skies. You weren't paying attention to the sun, to the herald of my creation that is screaming loudly in every language, transcending every cultural barrier, every division, and speaking loudly of my power." And if you would listen to that revelation, then you would have been tuned in to hear the specific revelation of Jesus. So creation reveals God's power. And then the second verse, if you will, the second section in 7 through 11, the law reveals God's person. Listen to these verses. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Notice the words used to describe God's written word, his specific revelation of his person. Law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and rules. Notice the words used to describe God's word. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. So this now is more than general revelation. It is specific revelation. In Galatians 3:24, if you want to write a little cross-reference in there, I like how the NASB, the New American Standard, says it. It says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law was never intended to save us. Do we understand that? The law was never intended to save us. In fact, the Bible says of Jesus that he is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment, the culmination of the law. He is the last puzzle piece. The law's design was to point people to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the last puzzle piece that completes the law. The law without Jesus is incomplete. It can't be the end all. It can't be the final word. But this is the progression. God's power is revealed in creation. His person is revealed in the law. You go from general revelation to specific revelation. From a universal voice that is heard by everyone, everyone who sees the sky, everyone who sees the sun, knows of the power of God. But you won't know the person behind the power until you come in contact with the law. The law says, "Let me tell you about the person behind the power. Let me tell you about this God that you need to know." And I like in verse 10 and 11, I just want to highlight that it says that God's law understanding who God is more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey, and beneficial to our lives. Now, I just had this crazy, silly thought. Most things, my mind went to food. I don't know why. I was probably hungry when I was studying this. I don't know. But a lot of times, the food that is the sweetest is not the best for you. Am I right? And I didn't come up with a whole lot of examples, but I just thought of this combination, that knowing God is more valuable than gold, which is the most valuable thing that we have, really, in this world. So it's more valuable than anything that we know, and it's sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, I love honey. I like to have a bowl of Cheerios with a little bit of Cheerios to go with my lot of bit of honey. All right, I love Honey Nut Cheerios, and maybe add some honey on top. I love honey. Honey is wonderful, and it has all these healing agents. I hear they're extracting parts of honey and selling it as medicine now, and doctors are prescribing, I don't know what they call it. But how many of you, your parents or your mother or your grandmother prescribed a teaspoon of honey? Anybody? All right, the rest of you, I'm surprised you're still alive, okay? You have to have honey. So it's the most valuable. Knowing God, the specific revelation of God in His Word is more valuable than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. And those two combinations aren't bad for you. It's the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you. So we have creation that reveals God's power. Then we have the law that reveals God's person. That is how we get to know God. And then thirdly and lastly is that knowing God reveals our purpose. Creation reveals God's power. The law reveals God's person. And knowing God then reveals our purpose. Look at these last few verses. In verse 12 through 14, it says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous or willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Knowing God, knowing His power, and knowing His person, it reveals our purpose. And our purpose is to live a life acceptable to Him. And this comes through two things that I see in these three verses. It comes through confession, and it comes through commitment. After David expresses the power of God in creation, the person of God in the law, then he comes to our response and our purpose. And he says, "Who can discern his errors?" I need to be measured by the person of God. And so I'm going to start with confession. And I'm going to say, "Oh God, you are so holy, you are so righteous, you are so just. I'm sure that I fall short and I come short, even in ways that I don't even know. So, Lord, I want to be innocent, even from hidden faults." And then he goes on to say, "Keep back your servant from willful sins." Lord, my heart is wicked. It's prideful. It's selfish. I know that I have a tendency to not walk in righteousness, but to be as those who were spoken against in Romans chapter 1, I have a tendency to suppress the truth. To suppress the truth of the power of God revealed in creation and to suppress the truth of the person of God revealed in the law. God, let those willful sins, my sin nature, not have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless and innocent of, some says, the great transgression. We don't know exactly what specifically David is referring to, but the ESV translates it, of great transgression, which allows for you plug in your great transgression there. We need to confess, but then we need to commit. The last verse in David kind of, he wraps it up by kind of a callback to how he opened up the psalm. He said, the heavens declare, the heavens speak forth. And then he says, here, my commitment to God, my response to the power and the person of God is this prayer, this culminating prayer to say, God, let the words of my mouth, God, you have spoken. You have spoken. Now, God, when I speak, let my speech be acceptable to you. And God, not just my speech, but also the meditation of my heart, my innermost being. God, let my speech, let my meditation be acceptable in whose sight? In your sight. He didn't say, let my speech and let my meditation be politically correct. He said, let it be acceptable in your sight. And I'll just say, you can't turn the TV on these days without seeing a big debate. Not really a debate, it's court, this hearing with Judge Kavanaugh. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm praying. Are you praying for that whole situation? I'm praying for our country. I'm praying for this situation. We need to pray for both of the main people involved as well as everybody else. But we can't ultimately even discern truth ultimately and perfectly in this life. There's probably some truth on both sides, but our heart's desire. Think about it. What if we were on trial for stuff that we did in high school? Lord help us all, right? Most of us would say, I'm surprised I'm alive and live to tell about the things that I did in high school or college or whatever, or last week maybe if you still play hard, I don't know. But when we have experienced the revelation of God, what is our response? So here's my challenge to you this week. This week, take the opportunities, because we have them, take the opportunities to notice how God's power is revealed in creation. And then take the opportunities to notice how God's person is revealed in his law. And then, hopefully, each of us will have a time to confess and a time to commit. And say, God, you are powerful and your person is perfect. I'm not. Lord, I confess and I commit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer, my savior. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 19. Thank you for how you have revealed your power in creation. Thank you for how you have revealed your person in your word. And Lord, thank you that as we know you and as we get to know you, it is you that reveals the purpose for our lives. And that is to walk acceptably in your sight. God, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.